I trust you've had a good day. It's always awkward to go to an ugly passage of Scripture. And this one is just a little bit uncomfortable to look at. It's past awkward. I just only hope that nothing we're about to read reflects upon anything that you're a part of. But I'll warn you before we get there, it's a little bit of an ugly passage. Turn in the book of Matthew to the 23rd chapter. Matthew chapter 23. Now, you don't need me to remind you of what the Lord thought about the Pharisees and the scribes of his day. And you know what they thought of him. They saw him as a threat, and he saw them as a threat, not so much just to himself, but as a threat and an affront to the very core principles of what made righteousness righteousness. They were full of themselves, and they were lacking in devotion and faith to God, which at the same time they claimed to have in abundance. They didn't see their own problems, and because of that, they caused more and more problems, not just for themselves and their number, but for everybody else. They were just making a mess of things. And these are among the harshest words Jesus ever speaks to anybody. It is, as I say, an ugly passage. But let's read together this 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, and therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. these you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself, that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Servants, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, amongst all of this ugliness, and you have to admit, they were ugly in their lives, they're ugly in their behavior, ugly in their hearts, ugly in their influence on others, and the words of Jesus were ugly on purpose because he had to call them out as they were, where they were, for what they had become. But in the midst of all of this, notice especially verse 25. Which we'll read again. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. If I were to ask you this evening, are some commandments more important than others? Now, you might answer. In fact, if I didn't think it through, I'd probably agree with you in saying, it's kind of like sin. You know, some appear worse, some seem worse, but yes, sin is sin. It doesn't take a bad, ugly, black sin to damn the soul. Any sin will do that, and all sin requires the blood of Jesus for its solution. It's cleansing, and that's true for sin. But is it true of commandments? Are all commandments of equal weight? And I'd be inclined to say yes, except for what Jesus says here and what we read about in a few other passages, not to diminish any commandment. But there are some that have special weight attached to them. And here's a case in point. The Pharisees had become so meticulous about the smallest details of the most inspective and intrusive parts of one's life that they would even teach, whether they practiced this or not, I don't know, but they would teach that even the smallest of cooking herbs and spices, they had to be doled out from them a tithe to give to the Lord. And so even their mint and their anise and their cumin and the various herbs and spices, they were very meticulous in taking out a tithe from that to give to the Lord. And they were smug about it. All of them were like the Pharisee we read about in the book of Luke in chapter 18. In contrast to the publican who smote upon his breast in the temple, not even willing to lift his eyes to heaven, as he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Pharisee is just opposite of that. The Pharisee said, basically, to paraphrase loosely, "Look at me, Father, and how good I've been, how much I've done, and how much better I am than that no good publican, that tax gatherer." And so they knew they were careful about these small bits of minutia in keeping the intricacies of the law in terms of tithing. And yet, notice what Jesus says in doing that. He says, "You have neglected the weightier matters of the law." And so some matters, according to Jesus, all commandments are equal in that God expects them to be adhered to, but there are some which are especially weighty, some which are more foundational than others. And as Jesus says, those are the ones you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You can be just as meticulous as you care to be on the smallest nuances of your inferences, even of what the law may or may not say in your own life. Go as far as you want in doing that. But in so doing, what Jesus is saying here, don't do that to the neglect of matters which are even weightier. Which brings me to my idea this evening. The idea of there being second-class commandments. And since I gave the topic to Derek earlier in the week, and then didn't really think it through at the time, and as it's kind of mulled around the echoes of my mind since, I really wish I'd call it third-rate commandments, because we have a tier system, many of us do. The best of us, I think, still have to struggle in not doing this, in having a tiered system of commandments, which is just opposite of what the Bible actually teaches. And again, before I say any more, realize whatever I'm saying as most weighty should not leave the other, whatever it is, undone. And Jesus makes that very clear. I'm not diminishing any commandment. But the first tier, I think, has to do with that tier of moral integrity. And that's a lot of where the Pharisee was digging into in his comparison with the tax gatherer. That's the kind of contrast that the elder brother was having about the younger brother in the story of the prodigal son. How he had gone to the far country and he wasted his substance, and the elder brother assumes it's with the harlots. Well, he doesn't know that, but he's assuming that. There are commandments to keep which keep us away from the filth, the degradation, the debaucheries of the world around us. Those are commandments that we see, I think most of us, as top tier, above everything else. The second tier we see is this tier that has to do with our belief system, the issues that we hold dear as Bible-taught principles. They would be things like baptism for remission of sins. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm all in favor. Things like worshiping on the first day of the week and every first day of the week, taking of the emblems of the Lord's Supper. Absolutely, we should do that. And we see that maybe not in the same sense of not murdering somebody, but as absolutely essential. And I agree. I'm not so concerned about the first two tiers. I'm concerned about the third tier and the de-emphasis we place on it. And that's the tier that Christ mentions here as being the most weighty of all. All I'm saying is perhaps the way we view commandments should be like the food pyramid. Have you noticed, you may have thought for a long time, the food pyramid didn't make a whole lot of sense. And the more we learned about the way things actually work with the body and with nutrition, we got to thinking, long before the thing went upside down, this doesn't make any real biological, nutritional sense. The things we should have nothing of, we need to have some of. The things we need to have a lot of, we don't need to have very much of. But we learn later that the food industry and some more lobbyists got involved in pushing the food pyramid as it was. That's neither here nor there. But the truth is, as we've come to learn, really, you flip the old one upside down and you're about right. And that's the way it is with the tiers of commandments. You flip them upside down and you may be about right. What's the most important? Well, Jesus says the weightier matters are these. And listen to his own language here. He says justice and mercy and faith. And this is so concerning a third tier aspect in our thinking, I think, that many times we look at things like this as more suggestions than commandments. And that's a good way to look at the weight, the strength of the tiers of commandments. How about the commandment not to just go out and cavalierly kill people and murder? Well, that's the top of the top. Because that's not anything close to a suggestion. That's an absolute direct command. Don't do it. How about the requirement of being baptized for remission of sins? Well, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved in Mark 16. No doubt, that's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. But then we come down to some matters like, well, for example, it wasn't long ago we took a look together at the wonderful list of the Spirit's fruit in Galatians chapter 5. Starts with the attributes of love and joy and peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. We get, and all of those in other places are listed not so much as the Spirit's fruit, but as commandments that God gives us. Yes, love is a fruit of the Spirit, but also Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. In John 13, Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's more than just a part of the Spirit's fruit. It is a commandment. And yet all of these wonderful Christ-like attributes, if we're not careful, we see as more suggestions. And the problem with that is we find ways then in our own minds to get around with not doing them. I know I should be more forgiving, but you have to realize this is just the way I am. I ought to be kinder to people, but you know me. I know what the Bible says, and that's a good idea, but you know the way I am. We wouldn't play fast and loose with other commandments like that, would we? Well, of course not. Can you imagine somebody standing before a judge in a court of law civilly and criminally for the crime of murdering his neighbor and saying, you have to know, I'm from Irish descent, and we get hot-headed sometimes, and you just have to understand sometimes I do things like this. And I know I shouldn't. I know I probably won't do it again very quickly, but you just know that's just the kind of guy I am. And the judge says, you know what, you got a good point there. No, that has no bearing because it's wrong. But somehow these weightier matters of the law, all of them, we seem to think, are suggestions, good ideas, wonderful ways to live. Wouldn't it be nice if we were more that way? But if not, so what? And what Jesus is saying here, these are actually the foundational, weightier matters of everything else. Now, lest you think I'm making a mountain out of a hill here, Jesus talked about this very idea of murder. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, and said the problem is not about the murder, it's about the attitude that leads to the murder. These fundamental character issues are the weightier matters of the law. And the reason they're so very foundational and fundamental is because everything else that springs out of them springs naturally if we have these character attributes. But in the lack of them, without them, we end up like the Pharisees, who just do the right things or don't do the wrong things. But inside, we are just like a carcass. Inside, we're just like the dirty platter that looks good on the outside but is filthy inside. We are dirty on the inside, and we can make it look good on the outside, but until we change the character problems, we really haven't solved any kind of problem. Open your songbooks as you're thinking about this and turn with me to 615. Now, we mentioned love and forgiveness and kindness. I'll give you another one that's a good idea. I need to do better about that. I'm really not very good at it, but I'll work on it. It's a good suggestion, good advice. I need to have more joy. Now, I probably won't, but I need to, and I need to work on that. Well, no, the Bible does not say, when you get around to it, think about it and work on it. The Bible says rejoice. It just says rejoice. We come before His presence with singing. Psalm 100. We make a joyful shout to the Lord. Same chapter. New Testament, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. And we could spend the rest of our time just on this subject with commands about our need, our expectation from heaven's perspective to have rejoicing in our hearts, born of a genuine thanksgiving for what God has done. And what I'm saying is, this is not a suggestion, this is a divine directive. Just as much as don't murder your neighbor, and just as much as you have to be baptized to enjoy salvation. These are commands, but this one is fundamental. And others grow out of it. Let's sing together, 615. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing. Always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Now notice the very gist and direction, thrust and intent of that song goes to who we are and how that's expressed by what we do. And that's what this is all about this evening, and This was the problem the Pharisees just could not get over. They could not get past this problem they had of working intently on those outer aspects of life and religion and completely missing the character issues. And as I said before, I'll say it again. The reason the character issues are so important is everything else grows out of them. That's why when Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus responds by saying, you need to keep the Sabbath day. No, under the time they lived, they should have. They were expected to, but that wasn't the first and greatest commandment. He didn't even say, you shouldn't murder people. And it was as wrong then as it is now to do that. But no, he said the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then the second, he says, is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And I'll remind you, he said these are the first and the second commandments, not the first and second suggestions. One more song to sing together. Let's turn to number 711. 711. Now, I'll warn you, the service is not quite over yet. We usually sing this one as we're leaving. And so after we sing, don't just get up and leave. 711. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing fear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. And one more thought here to back this idea up. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul talks about some things that are absolutely vital to who we are. He says, there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But I started there in the fourth verse of that chapter. Before he's said that, he said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Again, those commands so important in verse 4 and following are built upon character issues. We must work on the inside. It'll reflect itself on the outside. But if we follow the Pharisees' example, we'll do all the work on the outside and forget about the inside and the character issues. Things we sometimes see as no more than just benign suggestions. If the Bible says it's a command, if the Bible says do it, whether it's don't murder or be baptized or worship on Sunday or love your neighbor, they're all commands. Friend, if you're here tonight and outside of Christ, don't leave in that condition. Come and obey the gospel. Or if you as a Christian have strayed and need to come back, do so and come as together we stand and sing.